So as I mentioned earlier, we are talking about forgiveness today. Going back to that gospel lesson we read just a few moments ago here, I just wanted to highlight these words from that larger section. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "Forgive your brother from your heart." Okay, now he's done it to me six times already. And now he did it again. He said he was sorry. I mean, I don't know how this keeps happening. He keeps doing it. And now once again, he's done it. And once again, he's asking for forgiveness. I'm kind of done. Come on, Lord, it's been six times already. Do I really need to forgive him a seventh time, or can I just kind of stop forgiving him at this point? You can imagine Peter's frustration. I don't know if he said when my brother sins against me, if he really meant his brother Andrew, who was also one of the disciples. Like, here they are already probably in their 30s and they just couldn't get along. Or if he just meant brother in general, like any number of people. Maybe it wasn't even about a specific incident, but here he was asking Jesus about forgiveness. And that's a good thing he did. Because we all know, sometimes it's really hard to forgive, isn't it? Particularly when we've been wronged and we are looking at other people and how they've wronged us, and it doesn't seem like maybe they're very sorry. You know, like the remorse, the repentance, the feeling bad about it. You said you're sorry, but you clearly don't feel as bad as I think you should, equal to the hurt that I feel at this moment. And that's when the forgiveness becomes super difficult. It's kind of like we want to etch the situation in granite, you know, like one of those historical markers on the side of the road. I wish I could get rid of that wind noise. I've got the little guard on here, and I apologize for that, but we'll just have to make do. So it's like you want to put one of those historical markers on the side of the road. You know, it says, on such and such a date, so-and-so offended my sensibilities. He wasn't as sorry as I thought he should be, so let this marker stand as a monument for time and eternity until he's as sorry as I think he should be. Then, just maybe, I'll forgive him. Now, you could call it an extended answer to Peter's kind of simple question. I mean, Peter just wanted a yes or no, or just give me the number of times, Lord, and I'll be happy to forgive 8, 10, 12 times, whatever it is, just give me an answer. But of course, Jesus gives a longer answer, a greater explanation, really, to those words from the Lord's Prayer that we pray on a regular basis, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But no matter what you call it or how you look at it, this simple story that Jesus tells in our text, I mean, it cuts to the heart of the issue that God doesn't want us to hold anything against anyone as a beautiful picture of how God hasn't held anything against us. Doesn't matter whether it was hours, days, weeks, months, years ago. The Lord knows what we need to hear. And here in this section from this text, he gives us this point that it's almost as if we're walking into a remedial classroom where God just says, okay, here you go. I'm going to tell you a little story, and this should tell you all you need to know about forgiveness. It's as if we're sitting in forgiveness 101. As we consider that today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So how is it going to happen that we don't hold a grudge against anyone? That instead of bearing the grudges, we don't allow them to even form in the first place? To answer, we need to start at the end of the story, where Jesus actually steps outside of the illustration, referring back to being thrown into the eternal debtor's prison, and he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So to get it straight, it's the punishment of hell for me if I hold on to a grudge. That's pretty serious. It's also way different than what you're going to hear the rest of the world talk about when it comes to forgiveness. It's kind of interesting if you look at modern psychologists when it comes to forgiveness. The good news is that there is value placed on forgiveness. That's great. But what's interesting is that particularly over the last probably 40 years, how the reason to forgive has more and more increasingly become about self. Forgiveness is about self-preservation. And if you'll bear with me here for a little bit, I'm going to take you a little bit of a forgiveness journey, a scientific forgiveness journey that begins in Louisiana in 1978. It was there that an attending physician came face-to-face with a severe burn victim in the ER, and he decided to use hypnotism to help him through the immediate pain of the event. This wasn't like, you know, the swing the watch kind of thing, look me in the eye. It was more, we'd probably call it more like relaxation therapy, you know, a medical hypnotism, I think it's called like induction today, where he helped the patient feel like his legs, which is where the severe burns were, that his legs were cool and comfortable. And it worked. The patient, instead of going through months of rehabilitation, months of healing, skin grafts, maybe even potential amputation, the man healed in 18 days with not a single skin graft. That was extraordinary. Well, the doctor, encouraged by all this, started doing more of this hypnotism when it came to burn victims and healing. But what he found as he talked to patients was that they got kind of stuck on the bitterness of the event, as you can imagine. Maybe they were angry because somebody else forgot to do something and they're the ones that paid the price, or maybe they themselves made a mistake and now we're feeling the pain of their mistake. And all of that negativity, the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the blame, was keeping them from focusing on what they needed to do: heal. And so part of his therapy then became helping people work through the situation to the point where they could forgive others or themselves or the situation or whatever it needed to be, so they could focus simply on healing. And it worked to great success. Over the next 30 years, he would help his patients to forgive others, themselves, and just zero in on that healing. Well, the news is sort of started to creep out. One guy that grabbed hold and ran with it was a guy by the name of Franklin Templeton. He was a financier and philanthropist, and in 1997, he wanted to bring forgiveness and healing of the body together in what he called the Campaign for Forgiveness Research Project. Since 1997, he funded hundreds of studies in which forgiveness became part of what people did in their recovery, whether you were religious or not, to help people recognize the positive impacts on the body of forgiveness. One participant of that campaign for forgiveness research was a doctor at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. He was a devout Christian, and already since the 1980s had been using some of this independently on his own, this idea of healing and forgiveness. Of course, he was sort of, as you can imagine, dismissively mocked for what he was doing, because he was coming at it from a spiritual perspective and seeing positive results. But as he worked with patients, and we're talking like drug rehabilitation, victims of domestic abuse, cancer patients, even cardiac patients, experienced faster recovery, better healing, fewer complications like depression and anxiety and post-traumatic stress. They even had greater blood flow in their bodies compared to control groups that had just standard medical treatment therapy that include forgiveness. Now, in more recent years, the Stanford Forgiveness Project has taken that and started to quantify the impact of forgiveness on the body. Researchers are able to measure things like emotional and psychological help during the therapy. And so what they do is during the recovery process, there is forgiveness training, discussion, and exercises that they use. And then as patients respond, they are able to document the chemical impact of forgiveness on the body. Here's how they explain it. When you don't forgive, you release all the chemicals of the stress response. Each time you react, adrenaline, cortisol, and norepinephrine enter the body. When it's a chronic grudge, you could think about it 20 times a day. And those chemicals limit creativity. They limit problem solving. Cortisol and norepinephrine cause your brain to enter what we call the no-thinking zone. And over time, they lead you to feel helpless and like a victim. When you forgive, you wipe all of that clean. Now, for some of you, you're probably wondering when I'm going to actually get back to talk about Scripture. But if you'll indulge me just a little bit longer, there's one more step that I'd like to take in the science of forgiveness, and that's stepping into neuroscience. You see, at the turn of the millennium, functional magnetic resonance imaging, fMRIs, have allowed researchers to look at blood flow in the brain in real time. And so what they're able to do is look at the functional anatomy of forgiveness. Now, as it turns out, and I'm going to try to keep it simple so that I can understand it, forgiveness activates parts of the brain associated with reason, problem solving, morality, the ability to recognize what other people are going through, the mental state of others. And then what forgiveness does is it inhibits that, you know, that impulse, that reaction that comes up when we're wronged, that rage and anger that kind of bubbles up. Forgiveness holds that back, inhibits it. It kind of, what forgiveness does is it reframes the picture of the event, allowing the person that has been wronged to see what happened through the lenses of things like empathy and understanding and depersonalization. As one researcher explained it, forgiveness could be viewed as a sort of painkiller for moral distress. Now, I don't know about you, but I find all this rather fascinating. Because as I read through it and I research and I look at it, I have on my faith-colored glasses and I get to see the amazing creation of the human mind. That God uses this creation that was once perfect, and even if it's even in its imperfection, now soiled by sin, that God still uses the body to do amazing things. That when we forgive, there is such a beautiful positive impact. All the science really does is it helps us to see in a physical way the chemical mechanics, the emotional effects, the physical impacts of what is essentially a work of the Spirit, a fruit of faith, the beauty of forgiveness. But it's all a little sad at the same time, because as is often the case, though many of these researchers, particularly the people that I mentioned, most of them started from a religious place. People who have faith, the early research was to kind of see what impact forgiveness, a spiritual concept, could have on the physical body. But of course, as you might imagine, over time, the further you get away from that initial desire, the farther away you get from the religious aspect, and it becomes more and more just about the science. And that's where the sad part really comes in, because what ends up happening is this idea of forgiveness becomes something that the body developed for self-preservation. Here's the way it's described. It's a great deal of evidence converges suggesting that forgiveness is a positive, healthy strategy for the individual to overcome a situation that otherwise would be a major source of stress from a psychological and neurobiological point of view. The fact that forgiving is a healthy resolution of the problems caused by injuries suggests that this process may have evolved as a favorable response that promotes human survival. In other words, through some kind of evolutionary process, humans came up with the whole concept of forgiveness in order to heal better and live longer. In some ways, it's almost shocking to arrive at that place after all the amazing research and the things that we have learned over these last decades. But to be fair, the researcher that I last quoted here was kind of dancing around the truth. It's kind of interesting to see that in the greater context of his findings, there was a pretty striking admission that as he looked at the development of the brain, he's looking at it and he's saying, well, the brain came up with this as a way to survive. And yet we see forgiveness coming from the rational thinking part of the brain. But think about what you have to do in order to forgive. In a counterintuitive, irrational way, you say, you wronged me, but I forgive you. That doesn't make sense. That's not rational. Now, the researcher didn't have an explanation for that. His explanation was that, well, that's the evolutionary process, that it's this jump from rationality to irrationality. But we know what it is. We know that forgiveness is a spiritual gift, isn't it? We know that this is something from God, that as the Spirit works in our hearts, as we appreciate and know the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, this is something that we want to do. We don't want to hold on to the grudges. We know and we feel the impact that they have on our bodies. But finally, it's not because we're trying to survive that we forgive. We forgive because in Christ we have been forgiven. We know the debt that has been taken away, that has been lifted off of us, so that we can forgive the debt of others. That's why we arrive right here. Jesus tells us this story. Think about it this way. It's as if we look at our sin against the Lord, and it is an ocean. And then a couple of drops of somebody else's sin against us falls into our ocean of sin, and we rear up. We get angry. How could this happen? How could they do this to us? That inner monster comes up and yelling at the top of its lungs, yeah, but he said that or she did this, and I just can't forgive them. And so Jesus tells the story. The true highlight of which is not how unmerciful the servant is, though that is probably the most striking, but at how merciful the master has been. It's at this point as if Jesus is teaching 101, forgiveness 101, and he kind of takes you with his fingers on his temple and he turns you to look and make sure you do not miss this point right here. The grace and mercy of the King as he forgave an unpayable debt. I don't think we can understand the whole idea of 10 talents would be like millions of dollars today. The denarii that was mentioned was just a few pennies. That servant had no hope ever of paying that back. The master, the king, knew that. And he forgave the servant's enormous debt. But that's why we can forgive. Why we can find it in our hearts to forgive. Because we have known the ocean of sin that has been taken away, has been lifted off of us. We recognize that we have been so forgiven, we could never have paid it off. You see, when Jesus was turned into a sinner on that cross, God the Father looked straight at his Son and said, "You wicked servant. Off to the tormentors to pay the debt until you pay it down to the very last penny." It was your debt. It was my debt that Jesus took to that cross. We should have heard the words of threats and unforgiveness and torment, but you and I never will, because God the Father spoke those words to his own Son to bring complete forgiveness to you and to me and to the world. And that's what makes all the difference. Not only do we get to feel the weight of our own sin being lifted and removed from our lives, but this, I think, is even greater. The fact that we get to experience the joy, the physical joy, the emotional joy, the spiritual joy of knowing what it means to forgive somebody else, just as in Christ we have been forgiven. If you've ever experienced that moment, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody that has hurt you deeply. And they come to you and they say, "I am so sorry for what happened. You didn't deserve that. I was wrong to do it, and I am so sorry." And you say, "I forgive you." It's kind of hard not to hug right at that moment, right? Because this joy that wells up within us, we know what it means to be forgiven. And so when we forgive somebody else, we also get to know that joy too, a joy that God the Father knows in forgiving us. You think about that. When God forgave us in Christ, there were angels in heaven rejoicing. And you know what's still going on when you and I forgive one another? Angels are rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That is the gift of God. When we forgive from the heart, just as in Christ, God forgives us. And when we look to that cross, when we look to Jesus and his love for us, it is there that we see that matchless mercy, forgiveness, and grace that we sang about a few moments ago, poured out on us freely to flow, no matter what's happened. No historical markers, no long-term grudges, just forgiveness full and free. 7 times? 77 times? Oh, way beyond that. All by grace. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.